Welcome, Hope Grown Faith, to another Monday Mom Mentor, where we are equipped and encouraged to nurture the hope of Christ in our home. So today, here with me, I have a fellow Canadian, Janet Surrette. And Janet, why don't you introduce yourself to us?
Hi, I'm Janet. I live an hour north of Toronto in Barrie. And I'm married to Glenn for almost 25 years. It'll be 25 years this year. And we have three girls, Taylor, the strong, Avery the good, and Scarlett the loud. And they are 16 and 13. So that's the stage that we're in.
That is so wild. That is like how my children, my three boys are classified as well.
Yes, it's interesting.
Yeah. All right. So tell us a little bit about what you've been doing in your ministry, in your books. Tell us just briefly a little bit about why you're here today.
As a young adult, I definitely started to reap all that my parents had sown into me when I was younger. I was raised knowing God's word, loving God's word. I had seen that it did so much in the life of my family that it was something that I really needed to make sure that I was doing in my own life. And so then I began to teach that. Doors opened up for me to do that. And it starts small, right? A little Bible study group here, or maybe a women's breakfast there. And then as the Lord saw fit, some of those opportunities continued. So I just love to study God's word. I love to teach it to women. I love particularly seeing how we can apply it to our lives. And so that's how I started doing that. And then in time began to write. When you have children and you realize that there are a lot of resources, or maybe there's resources you wish were out there that aren't out there. And then you go and you think, well, I can't find that, so maybe I should try to fill that gap. And so then that started a little bit of writing. But really connected into our local church. We love our church. We think that's a really important place for everyone to be investing. And so, yeah, mainly in my church. And then beyond that, do some women's conferences and retreats and get to write. And love all of it.
I sound like a busy lady.
Try to keep it balanced.
That's good. So, okay, so tell us, how do you keep connected to God then while you're, especially maybe while you're doing ministry? Because there are a few people in our group that are, you know, doing children's ministry, or they're the spouse of a pastor, and so they're expected to be doing ministry as well. So how do you keep connected to God when you are expected to be kind of always pouring out?
I remember years ago thinking it was really important that I make sure that I'm never giving out of a shallow place, but that I'm giving out of abundance. And so the concept that I thought of was, I just want to make sure that I'm always full, because I don't want to get someone's, you know, you don't like the last dregs of a coffee cup. You don't like what's cold and sort of bitter at the end. You want something that's full and fresh. And so that's something that I wanted to make sure that I was doing. So if we're in ministry, it's particularly important that we are in God's word. Going back, I'm assuming that there are some young mothers in your group. And way back when, after I got through the difficulties of, you don't sleep for a while, there's so much grace in those seasons when you have a new baby. Once I possibly could, I just made sure that I got up early. And because I made this awful realization that if I'm sleeping, I don't want to see anybody. I'm not happy to see anybody. So I thought, I didn't want that to be a perpetual habit where I welcomed my children, or my first interaction with my children in the course of the day was that I wasn't happy to see them. So what I started to do was just make sure that I got up enough time before my kids so that I had some time with the Lord. I could do those things and make sure that I was full. I had the right mindset going into my day. And sometimes that meant I might have to go take a nap later, but then that was kind of worth it. So if my kids were napping, and it was worth it to make that little sacrifice to get up to make sure that I was getting my time with the Lord. And then as far as making sure that I'm staying full or connecting with the Lord, I think it's really essential that we're always part of a solid Bible-believing church. So I have that building into me. And then especially when the kids were younger, I didn't find that was the time for deep doctrinal study. So if you're in ministry and you're trying to do that, I was reading more for survival, let's say, in that time. And then now when you want to be ministering, I will work to carve out specific times, get it on the calendar, go to coffee shops, which we can't do right now, and just carve out that time where I don't feel like I'm doing two things poorly, trying to parent and trying to study. Just make sure that I can carve that time out. So those are some of the things that I do.
Yeah, and you said something really important too. Like I was saying earlier that we want to do that, especially when, you know, you're in ministry, but we are in ministry no matter who we are. If we are parents, then we are in ministry. So we want to make sure that we're coming with that full cup, like you mentioned. So what difference has God made in your life as a mom? Why did you feel like you needed a full cup? What has he done for you?
Well, boy, that's a big question.
We have time.
I think the first thing I would say, and this is why it's so important, right, that we understand good doctrine, because doctrine informs our practice, right? So I think the fact that we are justified, that Christ has broken the power of sin, it has been made a huge difference in my life as a mom, because there was a time, and I remember very specifically standing outside the door of one of my girls when they were younger, and I was just ready to launch in and justified, you know, to sort of unleash because someone wasn't behaving the way they were supposed to. And I remember standing outside the door saying to myself, I don't have to sin against my child. Christ has broken the power of sin. Sin is not my master. Where I might have not had a choice before, I do now. So in this moment, because that's a true reality and because the Holy Spirit's at work in me, I don't have to sin against my child. So that was a really significant place where there was sort of an intersection of doctrine and motherhood. I think another way that Christ has impacted my motherhood is that I recognize that Christ is continuing his sanctifying work in me, right? This is from the moment he gives us a new nature, he's working on that. And it's helped me so much to realize that these moments, these difficulties, the struggles sometimes that come in the nature of our calling as mothers, they're not barriers to my sanctification. They're actually the primary means that God is using. Because before kids, I used to think I had certain character qualities. And then I had children and I realized I didn't, because if I can't show those character qualities in every setting, in difficult settings, I don't really possess them. So I thought I possessed things that I didn't actually possess. So that's been something to realize, that Christ is using that none of this is wasted, and he's using that to sanctify me. And then I think the other thing, when you talk about Christ impacting my motherhood, is it really infuses all of the moments of motherhood with purpose. Because if I'm supposed to be a conduit of God's grace to my children, if I am to present a compelling representation of his character to my children, then that means every moment, all through my parenting, every day, every word, every look, everything I'm doing, I am fulfilling my life purpose. Because I think sometimes we get confused about what our purpose is as women. And maybe there are things we want to do. Maybe it's the season, maybe it's not the season. But if we really step back and look at what is our whole life purpose, if it's to bring glory to God and show more people his glory, to draw them to him, then actually it infuses every little moment of motherhood with great eternal value. So looking at all of those different things, I'd say having Christ in my life has completely radically changed my perspective of motherhood.
Wow, that's huge. Yes. I was just like sitting here nodding and like, I feel like I'm sitting at a conference or something. Yep. I get it. So do you have any encouragement for moms then who are wanting to get more of God just into our homes?
Yes, I do. And I was excited to get to this part. I don't always love all the small talk because I can feel awkward at times. But let me tell you, I'm happy to get into this. Because what I was hoping to share with your moms was would be four images. Because like I mentioned, when I was younger, the kids were younger, you're not reading necessarily for this. I got teaching this great doctrinal thing on Jeremiah, for example, or prophets, right? I was getting up in the morning trying to read, to sustain, to grow in the Lord, to draw near to him. So as a young mother, there were a few images that jumped out at me. It didn't matter how many times I'd heard it growing up or had it taught to me, but something different jumped out at me in scripture that was so encouraging. And it either encouraged me or it challenged me or it sustained me. Because just as a quick aside, I went to, as a young mom, so I had like new little baby, she was probably still in the car seat, went to a little regional conference, and there was one of the optional tracks you could take was motherhood. So I went to that, and I had pen and notebook, and I, because I wanted to do this well, and I was so ready. And in a nutshell, I could sum up that seminar by saying, she was communicating to us, we're all tired, we're all a mess, we're all depressed, don't be so hard on yourself. And it walked out, and I thought, is this all that redeemed motherhood is supposed to look like? Like, okay, just get through it, just survive, and don't be so hard on yourself. And I thought, well, if we are here to represent Christ to the world, I really hope that we can present something in our motherhood that makes them drawn to the gospel. That's the whole point. So anyways, okay, so I'm getting excited now. So there's a couple points here that I would like to share with your young moms in hopes that one of these images might encourage them. Okay, first one. One of the greatest gifts God gave to me when I had young kids, so this is three, I think my youngest was just a baby, we had a college boarder come live with us. And it wasn't something we had necessarily entertained or pursued, but a friend of a friend had someone moving to our city to go to college. And so we said, well, she can come over for lunch, and then we won't offer that until we see that she's, you know, not too awkward and doesn't look like a supermodel. You don't want to invite that in your house either. So anyway, so she came, she was delightful. And so we said, okay, well, we can offer her our spare bedroom. So we had a boarder come. Now, the thing with college boarders is they keep, well, college, university kids, right? They keep different hours. They're up late. They sleep sometimes. They don't sleep. They sleep during the day. Who knows? So she would come and go a bit like a ghost, and I didn't always know if she was around. And so one day when I was particularly frustrated with these three preschool down to baby children, I remember even where I was in the house, and I was just ready to unleash some verbal venom, and then I stopped myself. Not because it was holy, but because I didn't know if she was home. And so it struck me, there's a neat verse in Ecclesiastes 10:20. It says, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. So that's where that phrase of little birdie told me, right? The principle being, we don't know who's going to hear our words. So we have to be careful with them. So in that moment, it wasn't a holy motive. I was just worried that she might hear me. And then it struck me, it hit me like a ton of bricks. If I would not be comfortable, or if I would be ashamed of someone hearing what I said to my kids or how I spoke it to my kids, then I should never be saying it. Hmm. And the idea here isn't to be a hypocrite. We're not doing this so that we just start to become skilled at, oh, who's around me, who might hear this? But we want consistency so that who I am at home is also who I am out there. Because I'm telling you, as kids get older, they can sniff out hypocrisy in a minute. And it is one thing that turns them away from the gospel like nothing else. So I just realized how much was at stake. Now, this isn't Disney. We don't have little birdies that are going to go and tell the Wicked Queen something. But we do have open windows. We have accidental cell phone calls. Or in my case, my kids are always filming each other or filming the dogs. And then your voice is captured on what they're filming. So it's just, to me, that was a huge eye opener that someone may hear how I talk to my kids. Is how I talk to my kids honoring God, representing a redeemed motherhood, and is it drawing them to Christ? Because it's the same as how I would speak to them outside. So that was point number one. I started to redefine my day, that if I didn't sin against my children and my speech, it was a good day. Because I think we're often inclined to measure our days by productivity. So as a young mom, I had to start to measure my days. This was one of the measures. If I didn't sin against my children, particularly in my speech, then it was a good day. Okay, feel free to jump into if you have any questions.
No, this is great.
Image number two was this one of tilling the soil. So one morning I was reading the parable of the sower, and it ends in Mark 4:8 with saying, another seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So I made this realization that I was sowing seed. I think we're all pretty good at sowing. We have the Bible, we have the Bible storybooks, we teach our kids Bible songs, we pray with them. We are sowing the good seed. But But it hit me when I read that parable. Now, it's not the main thrust of the parable, but as a young, tired mom, this is what I read. If the soil condition was so critical to the receptivity of the good seed of the gospel, what am I doing to till the soil of my children's hearts? And I pictured, it was stunning to me, the thought of putting all this work, which we Christian moms do, all this work sowing good seed, and then having it bounce off of hard soil that we ourselves had packed down because of our words or our tone or our actions towards our kids. And I know it's possible because I've had friends that have said, I went to church, my parents taught me all the right things, but because of this or this and how their parents acted or how their parents responded to them, they turned them off to the gospel. So we have to be so aware that yes, we're sowing good seed, but are we doing the things that we can to till the soil? So, I mean, you could come up with any number of things on these lists of what could harden and what could till, but those hardening things, right? Harsh speech, being unavailable, impatient, not admitting when we're wrong, not seeking forgiveness, all of the hypocrisy, all of those things pack down the soil. And as I thought of that, I felt discouraged. But then I realized that the tilling things are really limited only by our imagination. It's the obvious things like the gentle words, the grace, the forgiveness, but it's those little things that your children love. It's the notes you write. It's the warming up their towel when they get out of the tub. It's the making them tea in the morning because you know they're a teenager and they're tired and it's hard to get up. So all of these gentle, little, fun, sweet things are showing them God's grace in practical ways and keeping the soil of their hearts soft. So they seem like little things, but those little sturdy tools that we can implement to keep the soil of their hearts soft so that when we do sow the good seed, it's going to be received and then it's going to be fruitful. So another redefining the success, if I don't feel like I accomplished much in a day, if I felt that I kept the soil soft of their hearts, then it was a good day.
So wonderful. I love that. That's really about like connectedness and retaining that connectedness with our child. When we have that connectedness, they're more likely to listen and their hearts will be soft.
Right. So, I mean, there's no limit to things that we can do. Like you think, how can you express God's love to your children? Hmm. And it's so different for each child, right? So anything that we do like that will begin to keep their soil or keep the soil soft. Because we want to have to live in such a way that our expression of God's love through us is so compelling that there's nothing they would want to do except follow in the same way. Right. Another image that was helpful for me as a young mom was the idea of a foundation. So we're in our second home that we've built from builder's plan. So our first home, it was the first home we bought and we were building from a new plan. So it was extremely exciting every time we would come down the street, you know, oh, well, the things are marked out. And then the next time, oh, well, they've dug. Oh, and then the next time they've put in the forms and they're going to pour the foundation. Now, some stages were obviously more exciting than others. It was very exciting to see the walls go up. And it was so exciting to see when drywall was in and then floors were laid and then the cabinets went in. Like the closer it got to being finished, the more exciting it was. I'll get back to that in a second. In Proverbs 14:1, it says, the wisest of women builds her house, but with folly, with her own hands, she tears it down. So what I began to see with my kids was I'm building either in them, in their character, in my relationship with them, I'm building a structure. And in the same way as this house we were building, we love the later stages are a little more exciting. Childhood is a little more exciting than the infant stage. And then the teen years are super exciting. There's so much that's going on, so much to celebrate. It's so unique. You're seeing who they're becoming. But what I realized, it came out of something we heard a couple years in when our house had been built. We discovered that a few doors up, their house wasn't standing the test of time very well. And our house was fine. Everyone else around was fine. But the house was starting to sag and the house was starting to crack. And they went in and they discovered that the huge steel I-beams that were part of the foundation of the house were completely missing. And they had to go in with these massive jacks and essentially jack up the entire house to be able to put that critical part of the foundation back in. And then, of course, there was the extensive work and damage that was going to have to be repaired afterwards. So seeing that in Proverbs 14, we're called to build our house, and seeing that example of that house down the street, it made me realize that we love to focus on those exciting later stages, but the beauty and delight of those later stages cannot happen if they're not really secure. And it can't happen beautifully if it's not on a secure foundation. So it's those baby toddler years are like that foundation, kind of invisible, a little bit boring at times, mundane, uncelebrated, and we don't look and go, wow, look at that amazing foundation. Right? It's everything else we see. So if you're ever discouraged in your early years of parenting, remember that every grace-filled response, every time you put yourself aside to serve, every time you exercise patience, those things don't dissolve into nothing as your kids get older. What those are they're just laying layer upon layer of concrete foundation upon which you build everything else. So the excitement of those childhood years where they're taking form and you're seeing who they're becoming, and then those teen years where they're becoming these adults, these human beings that are going to be a separate thing from you, those things can only happen well if they're rested on that sturdy foundation. And we want to build that so we have that foundation with our kids and our relationship that we build upon, instead of spending those later years trying to fix the cracks to make up for everything that we didn't do when they were younger. So it's not invisible. It's not useless. It's just under the surface. The rest of the world can't see it, but the beauty they see is a result of everything that went in. Hopefully that makes sense.
Yeah, it really does.
And then I have one last image that I hope will be an encouragement to your moms. It's another agricultural one, also sowing and reaping, but a different passage, different idea. I remember reading Galatians 6, 7 to 9, and it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." I have an alarm going off. I thought I turned it off. We typically view this in the negative, right? You reap what you sow is often the way we'll tend to look at this. But as a young mom, when I read that, I just brightened my spirit. I'm going to reap what I sow. And there's two aspects of this promises that encourage me. The first one is it said God is not mocked. So God's no dummy. He will see all of the things that we do. So he's not going to have someone sow all sorts of garbage into their kids' lives and then just miraculously this wonderful thing turns out. Likewise, he's not going to let us sow beautiful, God-honoring, eternally important things into our kids and then not give us some return in kind. We see it all through nature. God says, "I will give you a return in kind. Animals will produce after their kind." It's just part of the way he's set up our universe. So that's one thing. God sees it all and he won't be made a fool of. Secondly, a sure promise means that I can wait. It says, don't lose heart. You will reap if you do not grow weary. And the problem with parenting, especially with young children, is that there's no minimal immediate payoff, right?
Yeah.
In Proverbs 31, 28, it tells us that her children rise up and call her blessed. So there's this idea that it's much later in life that they appreciate it. Because when they're little, they're not saying, "Thank you for that discipline because I know you care so much about my heart," or "Thank you for caring so much about my emotional and mental well-being that you limit my screen time." And blessedness is not what's rolling off their tongue at the time. But in this one, we can take great comfort in knowing that God sees all of the things that we are investing into our kids, and he promises that he'll return that in kind. Now, that doesn't give us any guarantee or promise regarding the ultimate spiritual outcome of our kids. That's in his hands, and our children are individuals that will stand before God on their own. But it does tell us that in some manner, in some way, in some time, God will reward those things that we have sown. So with parenting, it is hard work, and we might not see the payoff, but the payoff later is wonderful. All right, we're heading into the years where our girls are heading quickly towards adulthood, with our eldest just turning 18. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And it's not perfect. We have some rough days, but it's beautiful seeing all these things that were invested and sown into them when they were young, starting to come to fruition and be fruitful in a way that's in kind with or similar to what we put in there. So a little phrase I would tell the girls is, and this is for moms too, every look, every deed, every word is a seed. Plant with wisdom, plant with care, for in their harvest you will share. We had that on the board for a little while. So just all of those little things, our looks too, right? Not just our words, our looks, our actions, all of those things will have a significant impact on our kids. So in a nutshell, those are some things that as a young mom that really encouraged me in my parenting and helped me realize I wanted to strive for excellence. I want to show a beautiful picture of what a redeemed woman can look like and how she relates to her kids. And God is gracious. And with this Holy Spirit working us, we can do these things. Lots of grace for days, lots of days where you feel like a failure. But if we can define our success, as I mentioned, by some of those different markers, then I think that we'll be a little more encouraged.
Very much so. Yeah, that's wonderful. Thank you. I was taking some notes here and I'm definitely going to go back and listen again. Thank you. So just as we wrap up, we've got a couple minutes left here. Can you tell us a little bit about where we can find more of this goodness online? And you have a couple books too. Show us them.
I do have a website, janetsurrett.com. And I haven't blogged in a while. Honestly, I blogged years ago when publishers told me I had to. It's time to publish your books. So I shouldn't say it just like that. That's what caused me to get started, but it was a great thing to think through these things and put them on there. Mm-hmm. Life is full though with three teenagers, so I haven't done much of it, but there are a lot. I love to write about how God's word and doctrine really intersects with practical life. So there's a lot on there, including in a broader form, each of those four points I talked about. There's a little series I did called Flourishing in the Ordinary. If any of your mothers are in ministry, there's one I wrote more recently called Ministry versus Motherhood, Conflict or Compliment. So that one might be helpful for some, but they can find that on the website. Years back, I put out a book called The Prince and the Gift. It is a book about the importance of virtuous character over external beauty. So it's sort of a longer allegorical style. If you like that sort of thing, if your kids are into that, just important. Just our kids are being raised in a world that says they matter more if they're beautiful. So I wanted a resource out there. The one that most recently came out is called Scarlet Spectacles. It's a little board book about gratitude, the importance of gratitude, and which glasses you're going to, which pair you'll wear, your grumbly glasses and your glad glasses. And it is actually, I think, shortlisted on the same list as Christie's book, The mm-hmm. Queen's Promise Rock, correct?
Yeah.
That's the book that's listed. So we're both up for a fun award in the next little while. I don't know if she would tell you that, so that's why I'm saying that. So anyways, it's fun to be on the same list together. So those ones are out, and then just signed last week for a fun little general market book called Grandma Lessons that should be out in the year. So those are the books, and then more of the teaching is on the website. There's a couple messages there from some conferences I've done, and if anyone wants to listen to those. So that's me. That's what I'm passionate about. Thank you for letting me share.
Oh, thank you. This was wonderful.